But, you know, it's been estimated that on average, when a Methodist preaches in a church, at least two members of the congregation are asleep at any one time. Did you know that? And it's been calculated that given the number of services that there are on any given Sunday, if you took all the sleeping members of the congregation from their pews and, say, laid them end to end on the carpet, they'd be a lot more comfortable. Well, let me be brief this morning. I just really want to make two major main points. But first I ask you a question. Do you think we are disciples or apprentices? The phrase, "you're fired," was never one of my favourites, and thank goodness I never heard it said to me. But every year there's a series, which I'm sure some of you have heard about, and maybe, like Joan and I, you're even perhaps addicted to. It's called The Apprentice. And millions of people wait in eager anticipation for the next series as Alan Michael Sugar, the founder of the Amstrad Empire, utters those words to some unlucky contestant. And for the winner, the person who survives out of, is it 18 or 20-odd would-be apprentices, for the winner, there's a job in a back room at Amstrad. But for the losers, a tabloid column and a brief appearance on TV. But when I saw it last, and I guess it's an autumn production, the thought did occur to me, particularly with today's readings, which are all about discipleship, what is the difference between an apprentice and a disciple? In the New Testament, the word disciple is almost always, if you can find an example where it isn't, I'd be grateful if you could point it out. It's almost always used in connection with Jesus, and it's almost always used in the plural. Jesus' disciples, the disciples. Whereas apprentice has the idea of a person, an individual, being attached to his or her master. Now, the two passages we've heard this morning have quite a lot to say about discipleship, and in particular the learning process. And there's lots of sermons in those two passages. I just want to point out two things, one from each passage, which I hope have some significance for us here now. Naaman in 2 Kings, the story of Naaman and Elisha. Naaman suffers from a leprosy, which was a blanket term. It could have mean anything, not necessarily the leprosy as we understand it today. It could have been a very bad skin condition. We're not sure. But he was not well. But he is a man who is used to wielding power. He is the commander of the king of Aram's army, Syria. But first, he has to acknowledge his need for God. And that comes from a very humble source, his servants. And in fact, comes from a young girl who has to remind him where his priorities should lie. And of course, because he is so important, Naaman feels that his healing should be accomplished in a grand manner. And the writer of 2 Kings describes how he becomes angry when Elisha tells him to bathe in Jordan, which in places can be really just a trickle. I've never been to the Holy Land, but I know quite a number of you have. It's not all of it, isn't a huge flowing river like the Thames. Yes, he says, he becomes rather cross. he says to the people surrounding him, when he hears what Elijah wants him to do, wash seven times in this river, he says, I thought that for me would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, you know, big liturgical demonstration, would wave his hand over the spot, you know, and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar for the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Can I not wash in them and be clean? He really is suffering from a culture, which I have to say some Christians and even some churches do, a culture of entitlement, isn't he? He thinks he deserves something really spectacular. And he has to be just reminded, look, if he'd asked you to do a big thing, you'd have done it, wouldn't you? But why can't you do a small thing? He goes away in a rage. But I mean, he actually comes round, because the second lesson he has to learn is to do as he is told. Obedience is an essential need for discipleship. The need for God, and the need to actually do as we are told. And actually, I had to learn that when I candidated for the ministry many years ago, that it actually all came down to obedience, for me at any rate. Doing the small things as well as the big ones. Every step of discipleship is important, even the small steps. And of course, he does do as he's told. And we read, so he went down and immersed himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy or little child, and he was clean. Lovely ending. You know, that it sounds like one of those adverts, you know, for skin cleansing creams. I love them. They're hilarious. They don't remove wrinkles. I mean, even though you'd like to think that they do, but somebody of my age does, they don't even reduce wrinkles. They don't even reduce the appearance of wrinkles. But I wrote it down, the last one I saw. They help to reduce the appearance of wrinkles. Wonderful, guarded statement. This story is not about witnessing some sort of cosmetic treatment on this man. It's to remind us that God's power and his care go deeper than we can possibly imagine, provided that we acknowledge our need for him and that we obey him, that we seek to do his will. And then in our gospel passage we heard just a moment ago, we have an account of the sending out of 70 in pairs to prepare the way for Jesus himself to come after. And he gives them various instructions. Interesting thing. It's quite a long passage, as you heard, and there's a lot going on. Did you notice when they come back joyful, Jesus says something interesting. He says, see, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions. Now, I just wonder, did your minds go on to Genesis chapter 3, story of the Garden of Eden, snake, something like that? And or did you think of Moses lifting up the staff, Moses' staff, the staff with the snakes? Fascinating. And that, of course, is a symbol of the medical profession, isn't it? Symbol of healing. Snakes do bite, even today. We saw a nice big snake not so long ago at Chobham, the golf course, and it was really quite interesting. I wanted to go in and have a look at it in the bushes, but I was pulled back. What Jesus is saying simply is, yes, There are dangers out there, but don't be afraid to take risks. Because in the end, you will win through, even though it doesn't seem like it at the time. Which is why when, how many years ago? 15, just over 15 years ago, in my last church in Worcester Park, we had a project called Future Links. And we, in order to do it, we had to raise just under £900,000. We had nothing to sell. It seemed a ridiculously high mountain to climb. But with God's help, it took 7 years, but we did it. I could look back to, 25 years ago, to a little project. It's actually quite a big one, called Trinity 2000. And I know there were some very worried frowns. Worried about the money. We're a strange lot as Methodists. We quarrel about worship and music in particular, and we worry about money. But actually, the other things, perhaps, important things like prayer and pastoral care and outreach, we meet with smiles on our faces, but we seem to worry inordinately about money and worship rightly, perhaps. I could say the same thing about our son Paul's project with the new Emmanuel Church that will start building soon. And curiously enough, they've got to raise almost exactly the same amount of money. He said, "Dad, we've got to raise virtually the same amount of money that you have, 890,000. So it'll be a million by the time they finish, easily. But they will do it. They'll do it. If it is God, it'll work. I could say the same thing about the Foundry Project. I know it's not about money, it's about something much, much bigger. And that's why it will succeed. That's why it'll transform this church. We mustn't be afraid to take risks. I'll never tire of saying that, and you've heard me say that quite a bit over the last year or so. That's what Jesus tells us. So, are we, just going back to the first comment, are we disciples or apprentices? What do you think? Well, I think both. We're apprentices in the sense that we follow Jesus' footsteps and learn from him as individuals, but we're also disciples of Jesus in the sense that we're part of a living, breathing Christian community, people of faith, growing, serving, witnessing. And of course, actually, they're about the same thing: learning, following, growing, except that we're not learning skills or techniques, but we are learning how to become the people God wants us to be, growing into the image of Christ as individuals, growing into the body of Christ as a Christian community. And our journey of faith is simply about recognizing our need for God, being obedient in the small things of life as well as the large, grand designs, and about not being afraid to take risks, learning from Jesus, who is our teacher and master and Lord of us all, in whose footsteps we are privileged to tread. And who knows what snakes we may trample underfoot in the days to come. Now we're going to sing again.